Scripture lesson I've selected for this evening is Isaiah chapter 43. I'll be reading the first seven verses of that chapter. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Saba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you, I give people in return for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from far away, and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Here ends the reading. May God grant us wisdom and courage for interpretation. It seems like it's been a long time since I have seen this out in public, and I said that this morning when I preached this message at Weatherford, and lo and behold, saw two different occurrences. It's like buying a car. You don't ever notice how many there are, like the one you just bought till you bought it. So I can't really say that first line. I've seen it this afternoon. I didn't notice this. But have you ever seen the little, I guess you call it, leash systems? So popular that I saw them more often, it seemed like 15 or 20 years ago. And I'm not talking about leashes for your dogs. I'm talking about for your children. Where I most remember seeing this system used were at the shopping malls in big cities. Parents or guardians would take what looked to me, I'm a simple man, but like the cord off of an old landline telephone, and somehow, maybe with tape or I don't know what, Velcro attach it to their own wrist and attach the other end to the wrist of their child, or maybe the belt loop, I don't know, or whatever. And so, if you've used these, this is no condemnation of that. It's foreign to me. I was never brave enough to try this on my rather lively children. So, but they, you know, they attach themselves and they go through the mall or wherever they're going. And I guess there's a couple, depending on how you view this, it's either so that the child can roam as far as they can and have as much freedom as possible without extra worry for the child or for the parent. Or maybe it's to really put the clamps down on their freedom, depending on how you look at it, and really control the scenario there so that you don't lose that precious little someone. Are these leashes for kids? Are they offering protection, or are they offering something else? I had one fifth grade girl speak up at my congregation in Weatherford this morning, and she said, "It's the dehumanization of children." She's pretty fierce. That's awesome. Now, so, you know, are they offering protection? It depends on how you look at it, right? Are these systems of a leash like that, are they offering protection, or are they offering dehumanization to children, as this young lady said? I suppose my bias has been showing through my language. They're foreign to me. They're not within my parenting wheelhouse, so to speak. And so, you know, I guess I can call them leashes for children and just beg your forgiveness if that's the wrong terminology, and some of you can correct me later. But when I see them, I can't get past the thought. You know, others might have seen these or used these, and it seemed a great idea. But, you know, you can have two different viewpoints on the same topic like that. And it might raise some interesting questions. I got to thinking about this a little further. It kind of how it pertains to the idea, the theological notion of God's protection that we read about a moment ago in Isaiah's text. Many people today particularly non-church-going people, they tend to think when I visit with them, and they're honest, and sometimes they're really honest, and it hurts even to hear it, but they tend to think of God as a rather scary figure, sort of like a, you know, a big giant with a big stick. And to them, you know, God is someone who calls the shots, who says how to behave, who looks on disapprovingly for the most part as either we constantly mess up or constantly ignore God. And so, in this view of thinking, God resorts to threats and promises punishment. And at the end of time, because we humans, in this view, continue to disobey God, God will zap us and the earth, as we know it, will be wiped out. It causes me great discomfort even to describe God hypothetically that way anymore, because once again, I see God a little differently than that now. Even though some of the faith communities I was raised in my earliest days, they would have said amen to some of that, if not all of that. And yet some of you, if you're honest, you might feel torn trying to imagine God at all and what God's protection could possibly mean. What I described just now of God is to me a horribly gross mischaracterization, but one many people hold, and some of us, as we say, bring that kind of baggage from our years gone by to the way that we think about ourselves or about God or about freedom or about God's protection. God is to some a figure to be revered and therefore to be feared, but a God like that, on the bright side, remember you can have these two different ways of looking at things, would be a very protective God. Stalker God, maybe. So what often follows is that even though punishment and threats may be the result of disobeying or ignoring God, the reward for many who adhere to these kinds of views about God, the rewards for obeying and keeping, if you will, the laws of God, are God's protection at all times. God's protection. I go back mentally to the leash scenario I described for children for a minute. Does God's protection increase human freedom then? Or does God's protection prohibit or restrict human freedom? One view of this protection through the centuries has been that nothing bad would ever happen to those who truly obey God. And believe it or not, many people behave in varying degrees as though this is still true. I remember several years ago, close clergy friend of mine had a son who developed cancer, and everyone felt shocked. But the shock was somehow compounded, I thought, for some people by the fact that the boy's father was a minister, and it seemed among many people's unstated beliefs about how things were supposed to work, that it was doubly unfair that this happened in the family of someone who had devoted his life to God's service and the service of the church and the community as a minister. I never heard people say it blatantly, but it seemed that some people thought that clergy maybe should have some sort of special protection from God that would exempt them or their family member from bad things that routinely happen to people. Now, why would they think that? Well, I'm not 100% sure, but perhaps because, well, you know, they obey God. They toe the line. They serve. They do good things, hopefully. Now, even a quick moment of reflection on the events of history will prove that Christians, no matter how devout they may be, are just as vulnerable to as everyone else in the entire universe to bad things that happen in life. For that matter, a quick moment of reflection on the life of Jesus proves that really bad things even happen to Jesus, can we agree? I mean, he did die at a rather young age in a most brutal way, and plenty of other servants of God have suffered since Jesus that did incredible work. There's no special protection by God, or exemption, I guess is the way I should say it, from these kinds of tragic events in life, no matter who you are. That must not be how God's protection works. Well then, does God protect us at all? I think so. but maybe not the way some of us have been trained to see it. Today's scripture lesson from Isaiah seems to indicate a different way of thinking about all of this. Now, this portion from this book we call Isaiah actually comes in the second part of the book. You may not know it unless you look a little deeper, but most mainline scholars agree there's a first Isaiah, there's a second Isaiah, and there's a third Isaiah. But in most Bibles, American English Bibles, it's just called Isaiah. Till you go a little bit deeper, second Isaiah, the text from the day, is my favorite part. It's so nice. It's so encouraging. There's way too much smiting in the Isaiah 1, and there's way too much violence in Isaiah 3 for me. I like Isaiah 2. It just so happens that's where this comes from, that middle section. It's quite pleasant to read chapters 40 through 54, or what most scholars call 2nd Isaiah, nurturing and positive, even comforting. And so these words here in this text that we read today are put, did you notice, on the lips of God, a powerful move by the author to give these words an extra dose of authority. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Now, undoubtedly, these words were not written like a love letter directly to you and to me, as much as that may break our hearts. But we cannot help but read them as such to a certain degree. And we could go around all of the semantics about it, and I don't think it's a bad thing to read them that way in this case. I can tell you why after the service. We don't have time right now. But let's just assume these words still pretty directly apply. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. So even here in this most positive, nurturing portion of this book we call Isaiah, one could say the most optimistic portion of this larger text, there is not a single suggestion by the author, an author who seems very positive about God, by the way, in general, that God would ever prevent the waters, even strong rivers. Even according to this very nurturing text, people still have to pass through waters. There's no exemption from that. There's no suggestion here in this very positive text that God will prevent fires, so to speak. People still have to walk through fires, don't we? But what are we to make of the thoughts that seem to come forth from this verse? When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. I think these words speak to the resiliency of the human spirit. A gift, if you want to look at it that way, placed in each and every one of us by the Creator. Our faith teaches us that there is something deep inside of each of every one of us, a deep, abiding, unshakable desire to live fully, to live freely. And though water may rise, sometimes even over our heads, and though fire may consume the very flesh on our bones, there is still innately within each of us a part of us that cannot be drowned or burned. Some might call it the soul. Some might call it the spirit. Positive psychologists might call it grit. That's fancy nowadays. Or determination. Some of us call it the will to survive, the survival of the fittest. I think we're all short of words to fully describe the magnificent, ever resilient peace of each and every one of us planted within by the divine as a default part of our makeup. There is something in us that can never be done away with. We can never quite be fully erased from this earth, no matter what happens. The Creator put it there. And in that way, in that part of us, God journeys with us no matter what we face, no matter what we endure. We are still a part of God's family. And the reflection of that ultimate reality, whether you want to call it willpower or the image of God or determination, is a gift. It's a gift. And we share that divine spark together. This divine spark, this burning desire to survive, is is what inspires parents in war-torn, drug-infested countries to the south of us to pack up what possessions they can possibly carry, to place their babies in their arms or on their backs, and to make their way hundreds, if not thousands, of miles to the U.S. border to seek asylum. That spark, that burning desire to live, to survive, to be free, and to live fully can never be taken, though it certainly can be marred in some extreme situations. I do not mean to make light of depression or of suicide, but I'm talking here in ordinary situations. There's a certain part of us that cannot be taken, that cannot be overwhelmed, that cannot be consumed. And I can't fully describe it, though I'm going to do my best. That's what I do. Life, after all, as we've well discovered by this point, is full of fire. Life is full of water, often rising quicker around us than we would prefer. We are often in danger, or at least we feel like we are in danger of drowning or being burned, and that danger often prevents us from doing what we should do. And why? Because we're scared. We have this natural thing called fear. Many of us tend to keep our heads down in an effort to not face the water or the fire, so that there be no possibility. We think if we don't see it coming, surely we won't drown. If we don't feel the flames licking at our heels or notice them, surely they will go away. But they just keep coming sometimes, don't they? But it's not the Christian way. Ideally, many Christians do it, but I'm talking about, it's not the way of Jesus to ignore fire, to ignore water. But the way of Jesus is to be honest and to face fully what surrounds us. And it may actually lead to suffering. For this is what Jesus did, and this is what I think following the way of Jesus at various points in our journey will mean for those of us who claim to be his followers today. Christians are not protected in this life from suffering, are we? But we are mindful that no matter what happens, even in the middle of our suffering, we can never be fully overwhelmed by the waters or consumed by the fire, even if we die. Now, this isn't a popular message in our American culture, because the truth is, I don't know about you, but I really like to be comfortable. I mean, I go to great lengths to be comfortable, to avoid suffering. I mean, we like our comfort a lot. We like our privilege, to put it another way. We would prefer the extent of our discipleship, you know, this whole Jesus thing, to be mental, you know. Read really good books about God and Jesus. You know, believe the right stuff in our heads about God and Jesus. But discipleship isn't just mental, is it? It's physical. Sometimes it means putting on your shoes and marching. It's spiritual. Sometimes it means being honest with being in the dark a while. It's emotional, this discipleship thing. Discipleship means following Jesus even when the path is difficult and often anything but easy, and the water is rising or the fire is spreading. I think of some really incredible people. For example, I mean, Dr. Martin Luther King, whose day we will celebrate soon, the father of the modern civil rights movement, he was killed for doing his part, wasn't he, in leading a movement. And yet, did he get erased? Not fully, we could argue, for his work continues. It's not finished. We're still working for racial equality in our nation, but yet, we give thanks for the witness of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King. God doesn't protect us like a parent holding on to a toddler with one of those leashes for kids. I have a new marketing idea. It's not new, I guess, but maybe it's been out long enough it could be in again. But God allows complete autonomy to do whatever we wish to do, even when we stray and wander off into danger. And when the water gets deep, God doesn't come jumping in and remove the water or the danger. But God protects that part of us which can never be erased, which can never be burned, which can never be overwhelmed. That will to survive, that divine spark within, that love that will not quite ever let go. That, my friends, is God's gift in you. May the things that threaten us and cause us to fear only serve to remind us that we are actually a lot more resilient than we give ourselves credit for. And that no matter where we go, we are never abandoned. For when you pass through the waters, dear friends, God will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. And when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. I'm not fully aware of everything that means, but I give thanks for the divine spark that drives us and causes us to desire to live fully and freely for as long as we have breath. Amen.